Good morning, brothers and sisters. Pleasure to be with you again in worship. And, of course, still praying at our house for Pastor Daniel as well, that he'll soon be restored. The text this morning is from James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And our theme is waiting in hope for the Lord, patient hope, which I think is always a fitting theme for us. Maybe especially so in these kind of crazy days of COVID and violence in the streets and political nastiness and all sorts of other things. Our text is James 5, as I said, beginning with verse 7. But since it begins with a therefore, and you've been to enough Bible studies to know that when you see a therefore, what? You ask what it's there for. And that just shows us the connectedness and the purposefulness of God's word. So let me read James 5, verses 1 through 6 as well, just to give you a little bit of background of why it is that James says, therefore. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and your corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And then to our text. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your inspired, inerrant word. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's more precious than silver and perfect in every way. Our hearts are not perfect, and we are not inclined by nature to hear you. And we ask, Lord, that you would now give us ears to hear, hearts to hear, to trust and obey. And help me to speak your word clearly as it ought to be spoken. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't we have a kind of love-hate relationship with patience? Every Christian knows we should be patient, but patience is really hard, is it not? And especially at times in our lives, to be told to wait almost seems impossible. My daughter Megan is a writer and a pastor's wife, and she's writing a book right now about patience, a series of devotionals, 30 Days of Patience. And I've been reading it, proofreading it, you know, just giving her suggestions as she writes the chapters. And it's interesting just the richness of patience in the Bible and how much there is to be said about it. But why is it that God's Word so often encourages His people to patience? Why is that a virtue? And it is a Christian virtue. And we know that God's commandments are not arbitrary. He doesn't just give us commandments in His Word just to give them to us. He gives them to us because they reflect His character. He is patient. And because they're good for us. Why then patience? Well, I think James, the heart of it is in that little phrase in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And I would submit to you that the biblical and theological reason for patience and the basis of it and the reason why it's a virtue is because we live between two comings of Christ. And that makes sense, then, of why we are called to be patient. The therefore in the passage is rooted in the injustice that the righteous are suffering in this world. We hear a lot of talk today about social justice. Sometimes I don't think it's very clearly defined what social justice means. But let us make no mistake about the fact that God's word does call injustice injustice. And there are cases where the rich exploit the poor, are there not? Where an employer might not treat his employees fairly, where he may not pay them fairly, or even try to get away with not paying them at all where pay is due. That's the kind of thing James is talking about. The workers who are crying out for their wages. And James is very harsh in his condemnation of those who are unjust. And then he says, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And as I say, we live between two comings of Christ. The first coming of Christ was absolutely wonderful. We rejoice in it. We rejoice in the perfectly obedient life, death, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful. There would be no hope without the first coming of Christ. However, we will be disappointed in the Christian life if we stake all of our hope in the first coming of Christ. We must also live attentively to the second coming of Christ. And that's what James is telling those who are suffering injustice. He's saying, be patient. Remember, brothers, there's a second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I speak of disappointment in the first coming alone, of course, I don't mean that there's anything wrong with our Lord's work. But I simply mean what the author of Hebrews says, is that all his enemies have been subjected to him, but we do not yet see all his enemies subjected to him. So God hasn't set everything right yet, in case you hadn't noticed. There is not yet perfect shalom. There is not yet that perfect new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. So, God's people, we must be a people anchored by faith in the first coming of Christ and the wonderful justification by grace that it brings, as we heard earlier. But we must also be people who live by faith and hope in the second coming of Christ. And that, then, is the basis of our patience. And it's interesting to me how very often the New Testament refers us in our living to the second coming of Christ and to the future promises. And I dare say, out of proportion to the amount of time we spend thinking about the second coming of Christ, I think we are not second coming minded enough. I'm not. And I think it's a good reminder from God's word that we should indeed be. So then, James calls us, as we suffer injustice, as we suffer in the imperfections of this world, even our own imperfections and sins, to be patient until the coming of the Lord. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do we work that out in our lives? Well, James gives us three pictures of waiting in hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses the word behold in our passage three times. I'm using the ESV. I think maybe you have what, NKJV. Might be a little bit different. But in the Greek, the words are there where James is calling us to behold three people who are called upon to wait. He calls us to behold the farmer who's waiting for the rains. That's what patience looks like. He calls us to behold the judge who's standing at the door. That's what patience looks like. And he calls us to behold the prophets who suffered. Even prophets, surprisingly, we might say, like Job. So let's behold these three pictures that James gives us of what it means to live in patience. First, then, let's behold the farmer patiently waiting for the rains. See how the farmer waits. See, behold, how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. In biblical Palestine, two well-known rainy seasons that farmers depended upon, there were the early rains and the late rains. Consider the farmer. There's some wonderful farmland around here I've noticed driving over here. I think this area is known for turf farms, among other things, and just some really lovely, lush green air. Maybe not so green right now this time of year, but just beautiful areas of agriculture and turf farming, among other things. Well, imagine that you see a farmer, and the farmer's out in his field, and you see the farmer, and he keeps looking at the sky. He keeps looking and looking and looking at the sky, and you think, is this man crazy? What is he doing? Why do you keep looking at the sky? No, he's not crazy. Well, is this man lazy? Shouldn't he be working? Why is he just looking at the sky? Oh, he's not lazy at all. He's done his work. He's prepared the soil. He's sowed the seed. He's done what he can do. But there's one thing he can't do. He can't make it rain. And he's looking in dependence to the Lord to bring down that rain. I knew a man who was a member of our church for many years, who was a professor in the agriculture department at UConn, University of Connecticut, and he worked with what they called then agricultural extension, so he'd go out into the fields and give practical advice to many farmers. And he said to me once, of all the people he meets, farmers tend to be the most God-aware people. I wasn't saying they're necessarily born-again Christians, but tend to be the more God-aware people, maybe than if you work with some other kind of technology, because they realize there's only so much they can do. They don't control the weather. They're dependent upon the weather. I remember talking to a couple of brothers in Mississippi, who grew cotton. And they said, you know, we're happy when about, you know, 3 out of 10 years we have a good harvest because we can't control the bugs, we can't control the heat, we can't control the rainfall. So James knows what he's talking about when he points out the farmer as an example of patience who's waiting for the rains. Isn't this exactly like the Christian life? God gives us grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God gives us grace to diligently use those wonderful means of grace, to read His Word, to hear His Word, to worship Him, to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're still not all that we should be. We're still not all that we want to be. And we don't have the power to make those means of grace bear fruit in our lives. Only God does that. Only God can do that. And therefore, just like the farmer, waiting for the rains teaches us a life of dependence upon the provision of God, so the very structure of the Christian life teaches us dependence upon the provision of God that we are utterly helpless without. You know, we think of around the Christmas season, we often think around some of the characters in Luke chapter 2. And it's interesting, as we think of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Part of his righteousness, part of his devoutness, notice, was he was waiting. Not just casually waiting, but waiting in hope. Waiting for God to fulfill His promises. Well, waiting for the consolation has not passed away just because Jesus has come the first time. We are still waiting for the fullness and the finality of His consolation of His people. Then Anna in chapter 2 also. And there was a widow there who lived in the temple, and she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to Him, to speak of Him to all who were what? Waiting for the redemption of Israel. Luke commends the godly people of that day who were waiting for the consummation, for the redemption of Israel. And of course, the first wonderful, great installment of that was the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're still waiting. Sometimes I think Christians think, well, Jesus has come, his work is final on the cross, and it is, so we're not waiting anymore. No, we are still waiting. We're very much still in waiting mode as we wait in anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why a pastor, we prayed earlier for the church in China, and I often do that, and I read a report from one of the pastors in China, which he got out somehow from prison. He said, don't pray that the government will change. Pray that we will be faithful witnesses of Christ. You can only say that if you're looking forward to a day when God will set everything right. Because otherwise, you've got to have everything now. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I love Pilgrim's Progress. And he has a great section in Pilgrim's Progress where he's in the house of interpreter. And the interpreter is showing a Christian. He comes. Do you remember this? That he shows him two children, two little children. So I picture them kind of sitting in high chairs. The names are what? Passion and Patience. And Passion is just, you know, a mess. He's just having a fit. He's having a hissy fit, and he's throwing things around. And Patience just kind of sits there quietly and has a smile on his face. And you remember how interpreter explains this? What am I seeing? Christian says, ah. Passion represents the men of this world who must have all their good things now. But Patience knows that he must wait for his good things, and he will do so. That, my friend, says of the Christian life, and that's what James is saying to us, brothers and sisters. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and the late rains. And we might say that waiting is with expectation, by the way. It's not unbelieving waiting. It's an expectant waiting, because God has promised this. Well, secondly then, behold the judge who is standing at the door, if we're to understand what it is to wait in hope. Verse 8 and 9. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We heard earlier, it was a very fitting introduction in the sense of the sermon from Isaiah 16 about the judgment that is to come. James says, establish your hearts, take this seriously, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You might recall recently a sermon where the focus was on establishing or strengthening our hearts in the things of God. Oh, yes, last week. David in the wilderness strengthened his heart in the Lord his God. And how did he do that? By preaching to himself the promises of God. James says, establish your hearts, brothers and sisters. Preach to yourself this promise that the Lord is coming in his judgment. Now, Patsy and I were talking about this week in our own Bible reading, and that's a little sobering. Is that really good news that God is coming in judgment? Well, it is if you're firmly rooted in the fact that justification is by grace and through faith. That Christ has borne all of our condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Then, even sinners that we are, we can look forward in hope to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that James tells us to wait, and not only to wait for the coming of the Lord is hand, the judge is standing at the door, but notice we are accountable for how we wait. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. What happens when we're impatient? What happens when our agenda is not being fulfilled the way we want it to be fulfilled? One of the first things we do is we tend to take it out on the people around us. Do we not? This is so brilliant, as of course God's word always is. James knows that. If you're not waiting patiently, you're going to grumble. You're going to find fault. This should all be fixed. And I'm mad at you because this isn't fixed. And because I have to wait. I've heard reports. Shouldn't surprise us. People are sinful. But especially during COVID, when there's that added edge of people being stressed and strained, of people just going off on clerks in the store because they don't have the product that they want. I've heard several reports of that. Just reaming out this poor clerk because they, why? Because I'm frustrated and I'm taking it out on you. They're really probably mad at COVID. They're not really mad at the clerk in the CVS who doesn't have what they want, but there's a convenient target. And James says, we are accountable for how we wait, so do not grumble against one another. If you ask the people that are burning things down in the streets and rioting and so, so bitter about politics, if you ask them why, I'm sure they would probably say, well, because we want justice. And that may or may not be true, depending on the case. There may be some sense in which they do want justice. But James is telling us that you can't demand justice. We should certainly do what we can. Other parts of God's word tell us that. But it comes down to waiting for God to come in judgment to make and set everything right. What does this look like? What does this mean? Let me use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just read a couple of verses, because here Peter has been discussing the judgment to come and what an awesome judgment it will be. And since the day of the Lord is coming that way, then Peter says, okay, what does this look like? 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. In one sense, to a worldly mind, it makes no sense to pursue righteousness and godliness. Why shouldn't I just be my own selfish pig? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge, is coming. And we will give account. And there is a new heaven and a new earth promised to those who love him. Therefore, Peter says, while we're waiting, let us live lives of godliness and holiness in grateful expectation. So then, we have looked briefly at the farmer waiting for the rain. We have considered that the judge is standing at the door. Notice the imminence that he's saying. The judge is right at the door. Just like Jesus in his preaching of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand, he would say. And here the judge is at hand. He's right at the door. He's ready to come, James says. And our final picture of waiting in hope is the prophets who suffered in the name of the Lord, verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And here's our word, behold, again. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and gracious. We are called to suffer in a world of injustice. We will wear Christ's crown as long as we suffer with him, Paul says. It's inevitable. Peter says we shouldn't be surprised by suffering. It's going to be part of our lot in this fallen world. There should be. We shouldn't think it's, even though it's hard, we shouldn't really be surprised by it. James tells us, be encouraged, because when you suffer, especially when you suffer for being a Christian and seeking to live a righteous and godly life, you're keeping really good company. Because who else suffered? The prophets, the great messengers of God, every one of them suffered because they were seeking to live lives. Was it just those prophets? No. Paul says to Timothy, everyone seeking to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, everyone will suffer persecution in some small ways, perhaps. Perhaps not martyrdom as we think of it, but nevertheless, everyone will. So be encouraged, James is saying, because you're keeping good company. And behold, we consider those blessed who remains steadfast. And this is a great theme of James. He's really returning to what he started his letter with. You'll remember this. You know, in James chapter 1, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 12 of chapter 1, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So again, James returns to this at the end of his letter, the blessedness of remaining steadfast. And isn't it interesting that his example is Job? We know Job as a great sufferer, do we not? But just off the top of your head, if you were listing, you know, examples of patience from the Bible, would you include Job? I probably wouldn't. Just right off the top of my head, I probably wouldn't. But, of course, the Bible's right, and I'm wrong. Job is indeed a good example of waiting. But I find it refreshing that it kind of shows us that waiting in patience for the Lord can be kind of messy. Job is not exactly the guy to just sit there and smile and meditate on the promises of God, is he? Absolutely not. He argues with his counselors who come, and rightfully so. They had a lot of good theology. They had bad application. Okay, so he argues with them. But even more than that, Job argues with God. Job demands an audience with God. I want you to explain this. I want you to come down here and tell me what's it, why? Why am I suffering? I haven't done anything that bad. And of course, don't we have those? Well, I love that. Because it shows us that waiting in patience is not necessarily just a prim and proper thing. In fact, Gerhardus Voss said in his wonderful study of Jeremiah, he says, sometimes it's those saints who remonstrate most with the Lord who have the closest relationship with him. And I think that's true. Job knew the Lord. He had an audience with him, and he wasn't afraid even to argue with him and to wrestle with him. And yet, he is commended as an example of patience because he took his complaints to the Lord. He didn't go out somewhere else. He knew God was there. He knew God was approachable. And he went into the presence of God in the presence of his anxiety. And I think that's what Peter is saying when he says, cast all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And I think Job found that certainly in the end, and we will find it too. Let us cast our anxieties upon him in this world of injustice as we wait for his coming. And if he will come, and he will make everything right. And as James tells us, that we will be richly blessed as we have by God's grace remain steadfast in a fallen world and in a world of suffering. Let us look forward with joy to that new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Let us be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming. Amen. Let us sing in praise of God in response to the word, and as we prepare to enjoy the Lord.